manaki tanga mai mātou e tēnei hui. Father, bless us today as we gather. Bless us with your word and your encouragement. Father, I speak to each one of us as we come to the psalm and the idea of confession, of what it looks like to front up and be honest about the places where we have failed, where we have fallen, where we have made the wrong call. Father, I pray that you would be just reminding us of your great love and your encouragement for us. God, we thank you that you are in the midst of all of our life with us. And Father, help us to grow closer to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so a little bit earlier in the year, from the end of May through June, I had a sabbatical. And in the middle of that sabbatical, Dee and I went away for a week to celebrate our 20th anniversary, which was very nice. Left Daisy behind and headed away. And we actually spent some time in Bali. And while we were in Bali, we went to the cultural park. So I had a bunch of different statues and things telling the story of what the Balinese people believed. And we went along, and as we were heading in through the main entrance, there was one of those door frame looking metal detectors as you walked up, and I had this immediate sinking feeling. I was just, oh no. Because if you know me, you know that I'm pretty much always armed. I always carry a multi-tool around, it's just by default, and it does have a significant knife in it, which is unfortunate. It's got other things in there which are really useful for my job, but I suddenly realized that I was carrying this thing around, and the metal detector was there for exactly this kind of thing, and I'm just, oh, no. Because they're expensive, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to cause a problem, but... And you have that moment where I'm just like, do I just see if I can get away with it? Do I front up? Am I honest about this? What do you do? And I had this moment, and I'm just like... Okay. And so rolled up to the guy on the security and said, hey, look, pulled it out and handed it to him. Was like, this is going to come up because it's a solid chunk of metal. And he looks at it and turns it over, and I don't think he really recognized what it was all about. And so he just waves me through and hands it back to me. Okay, sweet. I'll just go and use my screwdriver attachment and, But it was this moment where I was I felt quite exposed, where I hadn't really thought about the idea that there would be metal detectors at the cultural park. And it just reminded me, actually, we all have these areas in our life that we don't really want to be examined too closely. And ranging from quite serious ones to reasonably silly ones. So I do a little bit of running, and I have a exercise tracker on my phone that keep track of how far I go and how long it takes me and that sort of things. Some absolute maniacs use one that actually puts their results up on the internet, and you can follow them and see what they're doing. And Josh, Frankie. Maniacs, why would you want to let people know that? Other people could see what you were doing and compare and go, wow, you're slow. Anyway, I don't want people seeing that, so it's just on my phone for my personal use. Thank you very much. We all have these areas in our lives that we don't really want examined. And some of that is around where we mess up, where we get things wrong, where we make the wrong choices. And to be honest, a lot of it is a fairly rational response to the culture that we live in, which is not very forgiving. My impression of our culture is that we like to have something to hold over people. We like to remind people of where they've gone wrong. It's often the case that if you have been through the court system, you get a prison sentence, and then we let you out, and then we punish you again by not allowing you access to jobs and housing and a whole bunch of other things because you've been to jail. So we live in a fairly unforgiving society, and unfortunately, the whole area of social media has made that worse. And you can dig back through someone's history and find dumb things that they did when they were teenagers and hold it against them now. So I can understand why the whole area of confession can be quite fraught. But Psalm 32 shows us a different way. And so I'm really excited to talk through what is there for us at the moment. So let's read Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of many of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, this is a Psalm of David. It doesn't actually get landed whereabouts in his life it is. So there's a couple of kind of big places where the Bible records David's sin, particularly around the incident with Bathsheba, but also later on in his life having a census, and in different areas where he is he's unfaithful to some of his people. One of his generals says to him, you love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. So there's a range of different places where this could land in David's life. But we don't actually get told whereabouts it sits. I will actually kind of refer to that a little bit later on. But what we do see is David with this really kind of free sense of being able to come before God and to deal with his failings, to deal with the ways that he has messed it up. This passage uses a few different words for sin. These kind of refer to different kind of ways that, again, that we mess up. There's one word that kind of talks about where we fail or fall short, where we did our best, but we didn't make it. So that kind of that attempt and a miss on the right thing to do. There's another one where it's very much kind of the taking the wrong path, where we have the right goal but go the wrong way to get there. And then there's a third word that talks about kind of deliberate rebellious sin. So those are all in there. And so it kind of covers off that whole kind of area of where we get it wrong, where we mess up. And all of those things can be forgiven. For David and for the people at his time, part of the way to that forgiveness was to bring a sacrifice to the temple and confess your sin to the priest, and they would offer that sacrifice on your behalf. And God had promised that that would deal with that sin, that he would forgive that and go on from there. And if it was a small sin, then you'd take a small fluffy animal, and if it was a bigger sin, you'd take a big fluffy animal for those sacrifices. And that would, by agreement with God, that would pay for that. For us, different, because Jesus has offered one sacrifice for all time, and so through his death our sin is paid for. Now that doesn't mean we get off scot-free. We need to take it seriously what he has done for us and recognize that there is a cost to us for our forgiveness, that it's not just that God goes, it doesn't matter. No, it really, really matters, and Jesus' death is paid for it. But that's kind of the context behind some of this stuff, that there is confession, there is significant cost, and that makes this important, that actually working through where we sin and where we get things wrong is important, and it matters, it's kind of it carries weight, but it's paid for. And that's one of the really significant things for us in terms of our faith, that as we follow Jesus, we follow him into forgiveness, because of the price that he's paid for us. So I was just kind of thinking through the psalm and some of the ways that this kind of describes what confession does for us. And the first one is that confession is a pathway to joy. Now that doesn't really match with often the way that we think about it. Often we think, ooh, confession's uncomfortable. I'm going to have to tell somebody that I did the wrong thing. And if you're anything like me, I hate telling people when I messed up. Like it's not the most natural thing for me. Especially when I was younger, if I did something wrong, I'd look around to make sure that no one had seen it. Actually, now that I'm a bit older, I look around to see if there's anyone I could tell, hey, I did this stupid thing. Because the stories are fun. Often. So if we can just put up that first couple of slides, you can see the real contrast between these two sections. So in the first one, blessed or happy is the one whose sins are forgiven. So actually there's this real sense of freedom and relief when we can own up to our stuff and be forgiven, where we can open up the stuff that we've been covering up and carrying around and actually let God and others forgive us. It's happy, it's blessed. Whereas the example David kind of sees, you know, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, my groaning all day long, my strength was sapped. Actually, not confessing his sin, holding on to it, carrying it around, made him miserable. It made him feel kind of weak and really uncomfortable. It was this thing of being on tenterhooks all the time. And I know a teenager who, when she was a bit younger, couldn't go to sleep if she knew she'd done the wrong thing. And she'd lay awake for like hours, and then she'd get up and come and, there we go, and come and tell us. she'd own up to whatever it was, because she just couldn't rest if she had it hanging over her, which was lovely. But I think sometimes if we carry this stuff around, it does weigh on us and it does wear away at us. And we can make this worse for ourselves. When I was 18, I was having a gap year after school, and I was doing some work in Motueka. I lived in Nelson, so 50k drive back and forth each day, most days. And I had my parents had bought this a mini for my brother and I to get around in. And so I had the mini over there one day. We were moving a pile of dirt and stones, and one of my workmates, who was a bit random, decided he was going to get a big stone on his spade and pretend to throw it on the car, which would have worked great if he hadn't actually thrown it on the car. It just flicked off the end of the spade and straight through the windscreen. It just shattered it. I was standing there watching him. Like, I could see the whole thing. I could see what he meant to do. I could see what he actually did. And I'm just like, oh, Ryan. But we were 18, and we were like, we can handle this. So we rang up the wreckers in Motueka, and they had a mini windscreen because they were pretty standard. And so we booked in to have it replaced the next day. We cleaned up all the glass out of the car. We had it all sorted that it was going to get fixed the next day, and he was going to pay for it, which is important. So all I had to do was take the car home and then bring it back the next day, and then we'd be fine. Which is really, really windy. Have you ever driven a car with no wind? Yeah. However, my 18-year-old brain decided that it was going to be far easier, rather than explaining everything that had happened to my parents, not to tell them. Just try and skate over it. And so I parked the car in the garage with my parents' car and my dad's bike that he used to take to work, and hoped that no one would see it. And spent the whole night on absolute tenterhooks that someone was going to go, what happened to the mini? And I got away with it. No one noticed. I actually got I usually left reasonably early compared to everyone. So I got home late-ish. I left early-ish. No one saw that the windscreen was broken. Got it replaced. Everything was going to be fine. Except, this is going back a little bit, you know the little stickers that you have on the windscreen of your car, registration. I didn't know what to do about that. And so I just kind of tried to ask really casually with my parents, yeah, what? How do you replace the stickers on the windscreen? And all went to pieces. It was not a happy time, and mainly because I hadn't told them. Yeah. But I could have actually saved myself a lot of misery and just told the story. But I think we do this to ourselves all the time, where we'd rather spend the time groaning and carrying the stuff around than actually fronting up and telling somebody. But confession is a pathway to joy, because actually once we've got that weight off us, once we've actually told somebody, we're free. And I think we forget how much freer that makes us feel sometimes. The psalm carries on and reminds us that confession is a doorway to security. So this, when we don't have anything to hide, when we're not trying to cover stuff up, we can be more secure because nothing is going to jump out and surprise us or other people. We're not going to get stuck in that place where someone's opinion of us is going to change because they found out new information, because we've been honest about it, because we've been upfront. And so David kind of works through and he talks about how he acknowledged his sin to God. He didn't cover up his iniquity. He said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then there's no kind of thinking about it. There's no negotiation. There's no kind of back and forth. It just says, and then you forgave my sin. And that word forgave, the Hebrew picture is of lifting off or carrying for. See, actually that weight comes off him. He's able to open this stuff up and not just to say, I did this wrong thing, but actually spend the time of not covering up, of not kind of pretending, actually, where is it that I'm not trusting God in this? Where is it where the thing that I've chosen to do reveals that I'm struggling with some area of trusting God, trusting him in terms of his provision, of his forgiveness, I guess that his plan is the good one for us. Actually, when we confess, part of it is agreeing with God that what we did was wrong, but also the way that we are believing him is wrong, that we may be misunderstanding him, that we may be failing to believe, actually, that he is good and that he has created for us and that he provides for us and that he's making a way for us, that his way is the best way. Because that often underlies the things that we do, and I think really important to be able to drill down to that, be able to figure out what it is that we are not believing well. And so when David makes this confession, when he's really honest about it, it helps him to grow closer to God by agreeing with him. And I think as we seek God's presence, there is actually this real thing of aligning our lives with the life that God wants us to have, aligning ourselves with the way that he sees the world, so that we are a more forgiving people, so that we do make room for other people's mistakes and forgive them too. It's a really, really helpful. I'll talk about the Lord's Prayer later on, but even in the Lord's Prayer, you see, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Actually, as we get used to the idea of confessing and being forgiven, we can be a lot more open to forgiving other people as well, because it's that same kind of process. It's two sides of that same coin. There is a bit of a sense there as well that there is some urgency about this, a real sense that actually we need to get onto our confession and kind of dealing with that stuff. In verse 6, it talks about the rising of mighty waters, and the first thing I kind of thought when I read that was around the flood story and back in Genesis, where there was a global flood because of people's sin, because of the stuff that people weren't dealing with. So when David talks about let the faithful pray to you while you may be found, there's a limited time for us to be able to deal with this, not because God's going anywhere, because we are limited, because we don't always have as much time as we think. In Luke 17, it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. See, we need to make sure that in this life, we are getting used to aligning ourselves with God, agreeing with him, confessing things to him, so that we are living an eternal kind of life, the kind of life that that's going to carry us through into eternity. See, when we end up in the new creation with God, it's not that we suddenly completely change in terms of our character and stuff. The idea is that we grow towards him through the whole of our life. And the eternal life, eternal kind of life starts whenever we start following Jesus, not just this change of us completely in the resurrection. So we actually, if we want to be doing it there, we need to be starting it here. That makes sense? It's that eternal kind of life. I read a book while I was on sabbatical, really, really helpful. And they talked a lot about the eternal kind of life. So we have this opportunity to get used to confession. Let's take it. And then we can grow in that trust. We can grow in that sense of security with God. And the whole of the psalm kind of is centered around verse 7. Verse 7 in the middle, it says, you are my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And so the whole rest of the psalm kind of wraps around that like a taco and kind of matches up on both sides. So carrying on through, Confession also brings a deepening of trust. In the next section, it talks about, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule that have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, although I not come to you. If we think about some of the areas where David sinned, there's the incident with Bathsheba. Basically, David sleeps with one of his friend's wives. Then he murders the friend to get away with it. And then he doesn't say anything for quite a long time. And one of his friends, a guy Nathan, who's a prophet, comes to him and tells him the story about somebody else's wrongdoing. And David goes, oh, that's terrible. That man should die. And Nathan says, the man is you. And just basically he corners him. Basically he lures him in to make it really, really clear what David has done and how important this is, how serious this is. That's pretty much exactly what verse 9 is talking about. And it says, don't be like that. Don't have to get caught. Don't be in the place where you have to be cornered before you confess. Actually, let me teach you. Let me lead you. Let me kind of show you what it looks like with my loving eye on you to start making confession to be normal practice, to be part of something that you do because you choose to, because you want to, because it keeps you healthy. And for me, part of my normal kind of weekly rhythm on Thursday mornings, I go for a swim, and just up and down a swimming pool. And often, as I'm swimming, I'll pray through the Lord's Prayer and use it as a bit of a structure for praying for different things that are going on. And it also helps me count lengths, which is also helpful because the bottom of the pool looks very similar each time you go over top of it. And so when I'm swimming, so I'm praying through that thing of forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And that makes me think about particular things that I think of as sin. But then, that's freestyle. When I'm going through doing my breaststroke, sometimes that the Lord's Prayer is translated, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And so at that point, I think about, well, where am I getting into somebody else's lane? Where am I doing things that are God's to do rather than mine? Where am I kind of pushing into where that's somebody else's job or responsibility or opportunity? And so that's different things. And so I've learned, sometimes I need to make sure that I'm sticking to my own lane and not kind of trying to take over other people's things. When I'm doing backstroke, often it's around forgiving my debts as I forgive those who are debtors to me. Again, translation of the same passage, but just different ways of looking at it. And that's when I was just like, oh, if I'm keeping score, if I'm kind of, you know, thinking, well, this person owes me, or do I owe something to somebody else? And so working through for confessing that, it's really helpful for me to kind of strand those things out, because often if I was just thinking about forgiving my sins, I wouldn't necessarily think about where I'm keeping score or where I owe something to somebody. But that's really helpful for me. And when I'm swimming butterfly, I'm working so hard trying to actually keep myself breathing that I don't pray at all. Let's be honest. But I think having that as a normal practice, that we're actually taking some time to examine our lives and our week, to be able to spend some time thinking about, how am I going? What have I been doing? Where are the wheels falling off, and where are things going well? We can confess that. And God actually wants to teach us how to make that, again, regular practice, and something that's not so fraught, not so pressured. It's something where we don't go into it feeling bad. We go into it going, you know what, actually, I want to know you better. I want to be better. Help me to see where those things are. And so when God talks about, I'll counsel you with my loving eye on you, actually, we're thinking about transformation here. And I think sometimes it's really easy to get into the wrong mindset. And to when we're going before God, going in thinking, oh, I'm just a terrible sinner, but never actually dealing with it. And so we don't get that opportunity to kind of look God in the eye, because we carry the stuff around, we let it weigh us down, but we haven't dealt with it. And so allowing God, agreeing with God about this, deepening that trust, means that we can continue to grow, means that we can continue to get closer to the person that he wants us to be. And the last section just reminds us about how confession restores our identity, the way that it shifts us from that kind of picture of I'm a dirty sinner to actually God wants to restore me, and he already thinks of me a different way, but he wants to help me think that way too. You'll see right at the very end of the psalm, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, and sing all you who are upright in heart. So the people that this psalm is written to have not changed. Again, as I said, it kind of folds up like a taco. So you can see in verse 1, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against them. Those are the same people who are now being referred to as righteous and upright in heart. See, God is restoring the identity that they have so that righteous and upright in heart doesn't rely on you having done things perfectly. It relies on you being willing to confess and agree with him and allow him to cleanse you. And then that is the way he sees you and wants you to see yourself. And so it's not that we try for this unrealistic goal of perfection. It's about being forgivable. It's about being willing to admit, hey, look, things have gone wrong. The wheels have fallen off. I want to change and help me. And then God reminds us that he sees us as his children. He sees us as acceptable and lovable, and he welcomes us. And so our identity is restored as we confess. It's not, as we do in our culture, something that you then just hold over that person. In fact, really interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things that love is described as is love keeps no record of wrongs. Actually, that if we are going to love people, we love them by letting some of that stuff go. And the worrying thing is with Jesus, if you start following him through, we don't just love our friends, we love our enemies as well. That actually we can let go of the things that that people we don't like have done. Because we're reminded through this process that actually we need that just as much as they do. That our confession allows us to move out of that place of being a sinner, of being exposed, into a place of being reminded of our identity and accepted again. So all the way through this, this confession is not something that is scary. It's not something that should be super uncomfortable. It's simply a matter of allowing the stuff that we carry around to be lifted off us. And as I said, that phrase, you know, and he forgave my sin, to forgive is to lift or carry that weight. So we let God take that weight off us, carry that stuff for us, so that we can carry on, so that we can continue to grow and to move forward with confidence, because we're not always going back to the things that that actually don't define us. But if we carry it around, if we hold on to it, if we don't say anything or tell anyone, it can become this thing that kind of hangs around us, and we're always worried about being exposed. And through the psalm, in verse 1, it talks about blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And then later on in verse 5, David says that he acknowledged his sin and did not cover up his iniquity. There's two uses of the same word, covering. But us trying to cover up is not the same as God covering our sin. The illustration that kind of popped into my head, have you ever been to the beach and you weren't changed and there's nowhere to get changed? And so you just kind of wrap a towel around and try and switch everything over that way. We did it a lot when we were younger at swimming carnivals and things. But you kind of just have to tie the towel on tight and you kind of work things down and off and put things back on all the time, hoping that the towel doesn't slip. And you're kind of checking in. It's really uncomfortable and it's really, really easy to end up exposed. However, if you have a changing room, you have walls, you have a door, you can actually just let your guard down and change, knowing that you're covered, knowing that no one's going to see you. I think it's the same kind of thing here, that David, when he's trying to cover up his own sin, he's constantly trying to make sure that he's not exposed, that he's got to think about what can this person see and this person see. When God covers it, we're secure. When God covers it, we know that we are free. And so there's this real shift in kind of what that looks like. See, God's able to do things a lot better than we are. And so allowing somebody else to cover our sin rather than us trying to desperately stop ourselves from being exposed. That's kind of the picture that's here. And so we have this invitation to confess, to actually go on, own up and go, you know what, God, I agree with you. And actually that's the cool thing, because we don't just agree that what we did is wrong, but we agree that he will forgive. And we agree that we are free from that and he sees us as upright in heart. So actually, as we enter into this confession thing, we enter into a whole bunch of different agreements that bring us from that sense of guilt through to a sense of acceptance and of security and love. And it's just so wide-ranging. It's not just that we say, oh, I did a terrible thing. It's no, actually, I have done wrong, but I know that you're a good God, that you forgive and you restore and you'll bring me back to that relationship with you. And so not only does this seeking of God through confession help us to grow closer, but actually it changes the whole of our relationship with God, because we can then look him in the eye and say, you know what, thank you so much that you accept me and I can be here. And that's the invitation that we have. Now, if you are not already following Jesus, if this is kind of all a bit new to you, but it sounds like a good deal, do you feel like, actually, I would like to be forgiven? I'd like to know that somebody has got me and accepts me and welcomes me into their family. I'd love to have a chat with you because that was my experience. I came to faith when I was 26. And up until that point, I was desperately trying to cover myself so that people wouldn't find out the things that I'd done, and not very successfully, to be honest. But actually, when God accepted me, my life changed. And so if that is you, I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards. During the worship slot, we're going to have a corporate prayer of confession, which in first service was really beautiful. But I just want to put out a slightly random offer as well. If after the service you've got something that you've never ever told anybody, that you just need to tell somebody, come tell me. I won't do anything with it. What I will do is say God's grace can cover that. And then we can never talk about it again. Very happy if that's the case. But if you want to, and it doesn't have to be me, but I'm making the offer. If you need to tell somebody something that you've never told anybody and just get it off your chest, I'm here. I won't do anything with it. God's grace will cover that and we can move on. So just putting it out there. But let us together, well, and individually, let us work out this gift of confession that we have, where we are invited and enabled to actually let God lift off the weight of the things that we've done, set us free, and remind us that we're accepted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, God, that you give us this opportunity to move out of the way the things that we have done wrong, whether it's on purpose or accidentally. Father, that you give us the opportunity to confess our sin, to agree with you about the things that we have done wrong or failed in, but also that we can agree with you as you forgive us, as you set us free, as you give us our identity back. Father, I pray that you will be helping each one of us to step in to this forgiveness, this confession, and this practice of confession. God, that you would train us and teach us what it looks like to keep up to date with you, to keep this as part of our relationship with you and our seeking of you. So, Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to each one of us, that you that you help us to see where it is that we do need to confess, and, God, that we would be able to agree with you in that. So, Father, we just ask that you would lead us and encourage us in your name.